We are on page 46 and page 47 of your packets. You'll need those to follow along, please. You'd be well served by having a pen or pencil or something as well in your hand. The title of this breakout is Belonging, Lasting Joy After Campus Fellowships Fade. I don't know what drew you here this morning. It's perhaps the idea of your campus fellowship fading. I don't know what you think of that image. It's a true image, right? It's a true image. Let me see if I can give you an illustration of what I mean. Come on in, guys. Plenty of seats. A couple of years ago now, Megan and I, we took our children to Disney World. It was literally one of the best vacations we ever took, right? We stayed in one of those magical places, you know what I mean? Where it's, I don't know how else to just describe it. Like the rocks are singing Disney music. There's a whole cast of characters behind the scenes. It was probably one of the sweetest vacations, and our kids were at the perfect age to enjoy it. Anyway, what happened was when we got back from vacation, I'll never forget waking up the day after we got back from the flight from Disney, right? What happened was we didn't wake up first. We woke up to the sound of one of our kids just wailing, just crying, just sad. We went in and we said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I thought we were still at Disney World." He says, "But we're not." "What happened?" I'm like, "Well, this is our house. That's what happened. We came back home, right? You want breakfast, right?" And we had to really, it was a moment of kind of helping and counseling, because here was a question that came back to us. The question that came back is, "I don't get it. Why can't we just live at Disney World?" Right? And the answer is, well, there are a couple of reasons. Can we live at Disney? No. For one, we'd go broke. That's the first reason. But really, the honest answer is that Disney World is not real. You actually probably don't want to live there. You can't, and it's also not real life. For one, there's a whole cast of people. And you know what their job is? Their job is to try to make you feel like you are in the happiest place on earth. And they do a very good job at it. But see, child, and this is the conversation, it's not representative of real life. It's actually not pictorial of what God has called you to do. It's a wonderful refresher. It's a helpful environment. But this is kind of where we're at. This is where real life is lived. Does everybody understand this dramatic discipleship moment that we had in our home? Why am I sharing that? What am I trying to say? I'm sharing that because what I feel with my kids after an awesome vacation, it happens all the time. Can't we just live at? Okay. That represents for me an urgent burden that I carry around with college students who are in our campus fellowship. I think you can see where I'm going, can't you? What that is I don't know if you know this, but if you are in a Disciple Makers Fellowship, which I believe most of you are, I want to let you know that there is a lot of attention. There is a whole cast of staff people. You could even call them a bunch of characters. And their job, they are given to think about how they can make you thrive as the focus of our ministry and our mission. Do you know that? Which means you are in, right now, a rather unique time. You're in a rather unique ministry environment. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's wonderful. We could refer to where you are right now as a happy bubble of discipleship and growth. It's Disneyland. I would also maybe add, it's an artificial environment. And you need to know that. This conference this weekend is also a picture of that, isn't it? And if there is ever an artificial environment, we are in it right now. We have right now at this conference everything we need. We have breakfast that is served to us. And it really is very, very enjoyable. We have time that is set aside for breakouts and Bible study. And we even have extended times of worship and popcorn at the Whitaker Center. Hasn't it been wonderful? I really think it has been. And God often blesses these things, doesn't he? I have been just richly blessed by our conference. And there is undeniable fruit. there is accelerated growth, and there is easy community. That's where you are right now. Hallelujah, praise God. But I want to let you know that there is a danger that many people are unaware of. There is a blind spot that can grow over time in our fellowships and in our conference culture. Because we go from now and there's perhaps another conference that you'll enjoy, and maybe even another one after that. The danger is that I printed a quote at the top of page 47. This tries to capture the danger. Here it is. Yes, this is Jesus speaking, and here's what he says. Jesus says, quote, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Maybe the danger isn't obvious to you. What I'm pointing out here is that Jesus pointed to a single structure for the care of human souls over the long term. Do you guys see what it is? You see what I'm talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ promised that there is one institution that he promised would never fade, and he put his stamp on it and said, I promise. And that is called the church. That is called the enduring situation for discipleship to happen for the rest of your life. Your campus leaders are fully aware of this, just so you know. Your campus leaders would agree with this. Your campus leaders on campus actually are trained to go out of their way to tell you, hey, this campus fellowship, we are not a church. Have you noticed that? I hope they do that. They're taught to do that. They go out of their way to do this. And yet, here's the burden. There are countless people, even graduates of disciple makers, who never plug into lasting joy. They want to live at Disneyland. And there are many who take off like rock stars in DCF, in conferences like these, and get even disillusioned as they leave. And they say things like, do we have to go back home? Here's the main point of this breakout. I'd like you to write it across the top of your page, if you will. I'll say it a couple times. I'll make sure you don't miss it. Belonging and lasting joy are only realized fully in the context of a healthy local church. I will say that again. It is a mouthful. Let me take that a little bit slower. Belonging, a sense of belonging. Lasting joy, joy that actually lasts. They are only fully realized. They are only fully realized in the context of a healthy local church. Said another way, disciple makers and this conference is a bridesmaid pointing you to where the attention of your life should be for long-term joy. You ever been to a wedding? What's the job of the bridesmaids? Not to be the main event for the long haul. They're there to beautify and to point to and to link arms with and to partner alongside where the attention of your life should be. Here's the plan for our time. I'd like to take that phrase that you wrote down, belonging and lasting joy are only realized in the context of a healthy local church. And I'd like to make that point by exploring three images in Scripture. They're printed for you on page 47 to talk about belonging, that heart cry that you have, lasting joy, that heart cry that you have, and lasting. All of those things throughout Scripture, unusually in more of a talk that is systematic rather than exegetical. Point number one, let's talk about your joy. Let's talk about your joy. Well, wouldn't you know, one of the most powerful images given in the Scripture to capture the imagination of human hearts and to talk about joy is as a bride. You see this printed before you there. This is point number one. Who has Genesis 2? Just really stand up if you're supposed to read Genesis 2. Someone will get a microphone to you as soon as possible. And if you have it already, follow along. This is printed for you on page 46.
And the rib that the Lord God has taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
Yeah, thank you, Amber. Who has Revelation 21? Stand up, microphone will show up.
Yeah. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.
Thank you, Shai. So we just read from the beginning of the Bible. We just read from the end of the Bible, approximately. One of the most important things to realize, and I don't know if you realize this, is that the Bible signals to us that all of human history happens between two weddings. The Bible begins with one. The Bible ends with one. God takes one of the most mysterious and genius things that he invented, and I know you're all interested in it because I saw the breakout yesterday. That was optional. God invented that thing called marriage. Marriage is a man and a woman joyfully covenanting with one another exclusively. That is the image that opens the Bible. That is the image that is updated, that closes the Bible. The opening wedding that we read to, let me point out a few things in Genesis 2. The opening wedding is between a man and a woman, Adam and his wife, Eve. The closing wedding in Revelation is actually not between a man and a woman, but that image is used to illustrate the curtain falling on redemptive history, and the closing wedding is between all Christians who are united together and also united to the Lord Jesus. That's Revelation's closing wedding. And I want you to hear the joy in what we just read. The joy in what we just read. The man said, well, look at the Genesis passage that was read so wonderfully for us. This, at last, there's joy in this marriage metaphor. In Revelation 21, verse 3, look at verse 3, what we just read. There is a loud voice exclaiming and saying, God, God is with man, because in his presence there's joy, there's fullness of joy. And the Bible is bookended this way on purpose. It's bookended this way to let you know that actually every single page in between is an invitation for you, dear reader, to come into real joy, to not have your life excluded in sadness and to not be lost, but actually where the relationship of life everlasting is found is in God. And that's available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. So theologically, let me make a couple of points. They're on your sheet. Number one, what we learn and see is, what do we learn about joy? We could say that there's joy in the presence of God. There's joy in the presence of God, much like there's joy in a marriage that finally we are together. There's a togetherness that brings about joy. It's similar at my wedding. Everybody knows I'm not a big crier, but there is photographic evidence. My best man is in the room. My wife is as well. And I, you know, like ugly cry, that was me, right? Why? That's a joyful cry. That's a delight because there's a sense of what was once apart is now together. There's delight and that's the highest picture of joy is the bride and a bridegroom. Well, why is that in the Bible? Why does the curtain fall in this? Because it's saying that the experience of you going to heaven, as Jonathan Edwards says, is going to feel like you are loved for the very first time. And I think he's right. The intimate presence of God. That's where we're heading. Isn't that fantastic? And yet, even if you never get married, God dwells with his people on this side of glory before you enter into glory. The presence of God is available now. And how does that work? Well, I got to let you know that there is a special presence of God that happens. Yes, there's a presence of God in you as you're a regenerate person who the Spirit dwells in. But do you know that the Bible teaches that there's a special presence of God when God's people gather for worship on the Lord's Day? Because the church is the bride of Christ. So when a healthy church gathers, you know what's happening? They are together exhibiting a preview of the dwelling place of God is with man. God dwells particularly with his people. I want to let you know God dwells specially among his gathered people. You get a preview of the overwhelming joy that heaven must be. There's joy in the presence of God when his people gather, when the church of Jesus meets that is set apart. God's presence is there particularly in a special way. So we learn that there's joy in the presence of God. The bridal image also tells us theologically that there's joy in right worship of God, in right worship of God. Why does God use the bride and the bridegroom analogy? Well, one of the main reasons that people are referred to as the bride of Christ is to highlight what false worship is, how horrible it is, that sin is like unfaithfulness. Sin is like covenant breaking, right? Sin is this breaking of how you were wired. We're all wired for worship. Every year this time, do you know Amazon mails me a catalog because they know kids live in my house. Walmart has started to do it. They just slip toy catalogs in because they know Christmas is coming. I hate it when they do that. Do you know why? Because one of my kids always find it. And they don't. You don't have to teach them to do this. They just sort of open it up and they're just captivated by it. And then they fight one another for the catalog, as if it's gold to ask for, to cast their gaze, to look on things. I always intercept it. I just threw one in the trash last week because I can't handle it. Why does that happen? I'm not just talking about kids, by the way. Why do people do that? You do the same thing, just in a little bit more of a refined way. We just use the internet, right? We just look at things that we think will bring us into joy. Well, the reason is that you're hardwired for worship. And you're constantly wondering, I wonder if joy is going to be over here. I wonder if joy is going to be over there. I wonder if I buy this thing, it'll finally give me access to unending joy. And the Bible is very clear on this, and it's trying to tell you something every time you feel that itch, that joy is when you worship God as you were designed to do. It's in the presence of God, and it's right worship of God. So hang on. Where could you find an institution that is regularly set apart to meet every week and to safeguard right worship? Your fellowship deliberately does not do things like baptisms and communion or even meet throughout the year. Have you noticed that? We deliberately stop. And yes, I recognize the irony of doing this workshop on a Sunday while we are not in church. Isn't that interesting? My point is not to say we're forbidden from doing that. My point is to say that doing this or meeting on a Sunday or not being in a church should be the exception. It should not be the norm. So let me try to rewind this tape and ask the question to you. Do you struggle with joy? Are you generally a down person? Are you a hopeless sort of personality? I certainly can be. Well, you need to know that God looks on you with eyes of delight through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given you this image of being a part of the bride of Christ. And you are to recognize that a wedding of unspeakable magnitude and intimate celebration is ahead of you. And the way you feel right now, the way you feel that right now, the way you're supposed to tap into that reality right now, is to go be a part of the bride. Go be a part of that bride. They're doing a dress rehearsal right now, and we're not there. Let me make another application. I think this text also suggests that we should leave this conference joyfully. We should leave this conference joyfully, not begrudgingly. Not, oh man, why can't we just live at the Hilton? It's not real life, and you were not meant to. Going back into the mission field is going into how God designed it. It's so that you need to tap into lasting joy. You see the first image? The first image is that of a bride. The first image is joy as a bride. And let me tell you, you cannot enter into the bride imagery alone. You just can't, because you are not the bride of Christ. No. Together, the church is the bride of Christ. That's the first image. That's lasting joy. That's joy as a bride. Point number two, I need two other readers to stand up here. The second image I want to talk about, let's talk about belonging. Your belonging, and the imagery here, is as a body. Your belonging is as a body. If you have 1 Corinthians 12, I need two readers. First one, thank you.
For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body.
Next reader, please. Thank you.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Yeah, thank you guys. I wonder if you ever heard that kid's song, heads, shoulders, knees and toes, right, okay. Glad that kids still sing that song, by the way. It makes me feel very validated. What's the point of that song? Yeah, the point of that song is not to say, you know what, shoulders are where it's at, right? Or to say that shoulders are better than toes, or that knees are inferior to heads, or something odd like that. It is a kid's song that is meant to teach. What is it teaching? Even kids know this, that your body is an amazing synergy of parts coming together. I read an article once about engineers who have studied the human foot to try to figure out how to improve technology on arch bridges that span gaps. That is what is being said in 1 Corinthians here, isn't it? About the people of God, corporately, about people who are different than you, about corporate gatherings that are not all a bunch of college students. Paul wrote this to an organized church. Paul wrote this to Christians who are different, with different testimonies, at different ages and different stages of life, not all the same. That Christians together, under a structure of leadership called Corinth, that something about that, the Bible says, is like a body of synergy with Jesus at the head. And there are many things we could say about this passage. I just want to point out one thing in two parts, that only in a healthy church are we shielded from two narratives. I put them on your sheet. Number one, there's the first problematic narrative. I don't belong. Paul has addressed that head on in this text in verse 15. Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. You see that? Jesus designed his church as a place of vast belonging of different people. As a matter of fact, this evening, when I drive back to my house, I teach a class at my home for our church. It is for people who are new to the church. And let me tell you, there is, it's a really weird, diverse group of people in the happiest, most glorious way. And I look around the room and I think about the different people in the different ages of stages, and I'm saying, only Jesus could bring this group of people together. Not because they're inherently bad, just because they are uniquely different. And that's kind of the point of head, shoulders, knees, and toes. And there's a safeguard in the local church of this I don't belong here feeling. And it's only there will you find it. If everyone is like you, you're going to feel this. There's an older man who sits in the lobby of our church, not because he doesn't want to be in the worship space, but because he is it's difficult for him to move, and he has a lot of health issues. So he sits in the lobby on a couch. He's not very mobile. And he said to me the other day, you know what? I had the most amazing experience today. I said, what is it? He said, a group of 8-year-olds came up to me and said, how you doing? And they had a conversation. And they talked about life, maybe his health, maybe Legos. They kind of bonded. And he said, man, only in the church of Jesus. And I have to agree with him. Only in the church of Jesus do you have an 8-year-old talking to a disabled 80-year-old man, a single man, if you look out, hugging a widow, a former drug addict speaking with a teenage Christian homeschool girl. And I think you can feel at times, you can feel at times that you don't belong in your fellowship because everyone is quite similar to you. Comparison is extremely easy. Like, am I as good as XYZ? And you see, God designed you actually the exact way you are to fit into a body. And the body is a shield from that self-pity feeling of, well, I guess I have nothing to offer because I'm not like them. That's the first narrative, is I don't belong. The second one is you don't belong. Paul is very explicit about this in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You hear what he's doing? He's shifted it a bit, saying, you get out now because you're not as good as me. You do not belong. What a fascinating thing to say. The church shields us from doing both of these things. The head, shoulders, knees, and toes is supposed to be a protection from this happening in your church. Do you know that the biggest, strongest Navy SEAL on the planet, the most elite military dude, I don't know, a guy you can imagine, or the most high-end athlete or soldier, if that guy gets fluid in his ear, he's going down. He can't stand up straight. He cannot balance because the other parts of the body are supporting what you see. If there's a failure in a more hidden part, the man is not able to function. That's what Paul is saying here. That's how he's turned the image. He's saying in the body of Christ, in Christ's church, you have a protection from telling other people that they suck. You have a protection from telling other people that they don't belong because they're not as like you as you would prefer them to be. And when all people are similar to you, if you have only been exposed to fall conference or your campus fellowship, you're going to start to think, hey, that guy is really good at Bible study. I need to be just like that in order to be loved. It's inevitable. You're going to feel like that. You tend to feel, or on the other hand, what is my niche? I'm really good at this. And you start to actually think of other people. Hey, why can't you be more like me? And Paul says, nope. One suffers, we all suffer. One rejoices, we all rejoice. Isn't that what you want? And this cannot happen if everyone's like you. Let me also press this further. This cannot happen with an online church. This implies a local assembly that actually knows what's going on in your life. Do you struggle with belonging? Do you feel like an outsider? It could be that something is wrong with the fellowship that you're a part of. It could be that you're asking your fellowship to do something it was never designed to do. Because belonging and lasting joy, what I'm saying, is they're only realized in the context of a healthy local church. That's the second image. So we're going to move from bride. We're going to move from bride to body. Last thing is, well, how does this last? I said lasting joy. I said long-term joy and long-term belonging. Last thing real quick is I want to suggest to you that your lasting will only happen through something called submission. This might be the least popular thing I'm going to say, okay? But I've become convinced of this as well. Last reader, please, from Hebrews 13. Thank you. We just need a microphone in there. Thank you, if you would, in the mic. Appreciate it.
Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
Yeah, thank you very much. I'll be very brief for this third point. You need a place to underline these words, imitate. Do you see that word, imitate? That's in verse 7, first verse we read. You need a place to submit. Underline those two words for me. Imitate their faith. It's chapter 13, verse 7. And chapter 13, verse 17, to submit. No one likes the word submit. Submit means to defer your will to another person when you disagree. That's kind of the definition, is when you disagree, not if you agree. That's called agreement. And it's to function. Submit means to function in a hierarchy of authority for your own spiritual good. Submission means figuring out how you are going to live out God's word and God's commandments. And why am I bringing this up? I'm saying that without joining a church explicitly, you may be able to imitate leaders, but you can never obey this command to submit. As a matter of fact, if you're only in a campus fellowship, you can imitate your leaders. That's the overwhelming strength right now of our conference. But you actually never, in the long term, will run into disagreements where they are over you in the Lord and you need to submit your will. And God says, if you actually want to make it, you're going to need to learn to practice this thing called functioning under authority and submitting your will. If you've never done that, you won't last. This joy is going to be more like a firework than a sustained burn. I live right now 15 to 20 minutes from the largest buffet in America. You know the one I'm talking about. It's extremely popular. You know why it's so popular? Well, for one, because buffets stopped in the pandemic. But number two, because you just take what you want, right? Everything you want, it's there. You take what you want and you don't eat the rest. And I love that for food. My overwhelming caution for you is that that is horrible for Christianity. It is absolutely dangerous. A buffet-style Christianity will wreck you. The obey this part of the Bible, maybe not the rest, that won't last. Many Christians functionally do that. You know how they do that? They don't just rip their Bible up. No, what they function as their own authority. And because they've never decided what church that they're going to covenant with or become a member of, they never, ever decide, who am I going to submit to? So if you're your own authority, you are practicing buffet Christianity. You don't have to decide, well, which group of people am I going to stick it out with, and who are the people that I'm going to have to forgive when they sin against me? Because the Bible talks about that, doesn't it? Bear with one another. So which leaders will I respect and imitate? You should actually decide that. Because there are a lot of people who claim to be Christian leaders. Are you going to imitate and submit any one of them? The ones on the internet, YouTube, popular preachers? And the answer that the Bible gives is make up your mind to participate in a church so that all of this joy will last. Decide, these are the leaders I will respect, imitate, and submit. Who are the people who are going to come after me if I go off the deep end because they're charged to give an account and to shepherd your soul? And many Christians don't last because they don't have a steady diet of gospel ministry under healthy leadership. What I mean by a healthy church is many things. A healthy church has healthy leaders, godly people who, though imperfect, you have respect for them and you desire to imitate. A healthy church preaches the gospel. A healthy church rightly administers the sacraments like baptism and the Lord's Supper and does things like church discipline. So let me shut this down by ending where we started. Listen, guys, Disneyland is wonderful. The cast of people right now at this conference is good for your spiritual good. It's such a blessing. But will you cultivate a belonging that lasts? Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. We probably have a time for two questions if this happens. I'll repeat your question. You don't have to speak it into the microphone, I'll just say it for the sake of the recording, if that's all right. Go ahead. Yeah, so that's a great question. Lillian is saying, if you're in college, how do you find one because you have a foot in two doors? Is that right? That's a fantastic question. And my answer to that is there are many people who can probably help you. There's two parts. There's an A and a B to that. A is, what is a healthy church that I should find? I don't think I'm able to answer that right now. I can outline. But how do you actually go about that? Is there a wealth of resources of people who could point you to healthy churches. My overwhelming counsel is to not let your liminality, meaning foot in two doors, stop you from actually joining a church. Wherever you are for most of the year, you don't have to decide, this is where I'm going to be forever. I would just join one, and then when you're away, you participate in one. It is kind of an awkward time, is what you're highlighting, because you're kind of a split human. I would still just pick one and stick with it, even in those seasons of being apart. Great question. Somebody else before we shut this down? Who else has a question? Yes, sir.
So, like we're saying, the campus fellowship is good. If we already feel that we're in a spot where it almost feels like we're dissonant with the fellowship, should we like try to fix that or reconcile it, or should we just like move on to a church? Or
so the question is, if you feel, you use the word dissonant with a fellowship, with your campus fellowship, if something isn't. Are you talking about disunity is almost what I'm hearing you talk about, a difficulty, a disconnectedness from your campus fellowship. Should you use the word move on? That's a fascinating question to a local church. Some nuances in this question. I think it depends what you mean by dissonance or being an outsider. If I am never trying to advocate that you should only be in your campus fellowship or only be in your local church. I think you guys have a wonderful opportunity to be in both. If you are in a disunified situation in your campus fellowship because of sin or difficulty, please reconcile and go above and beyond to do that. So I don't think the scriptures ever encourage us to say, hey, just move on because you're mad at somebody or something like that. If you know that your brother has something against you, go leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother. God places an extremely high premium on Christians reconciling. So if that's what you mean, yeah, you need to reconcile. And I would practice a both and if it were me. If you're not belonging and you don't want to be in your campus fellowship, that's a different thing. Then sure, please be in a healthy local church. I would not say you need to pick between the two. You're in an extremely privileged Disneyland position of you get to do both. Please do both. Yeah, your soul will benefit from it. Yeah. If there are more, I could tackle on that afterwards. Yeah, follow up and ask. Miguel? Yeah.
Just have one question. You said it's dangerous to listen to a different members of our Christianity faith, meaning like when you listen to one pastor and go listen to another one, it's good to find one. And my question is, does it have to do with somebody related to your church, specifically like pastors, or it can be your uncle that has been Christian and advising you? Who is this?
Miguel's question is, you're asking, is it dangerous to have multiple voices in your life at the same time? In a way that's very, very healthy. I'm not saying to, you know, many advisors make victory, sure. I'm not saying you need to shut out all the voices and only listen to one spiritual leader. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying for a lasting joy, you do need to have an authority structure over you. When a pastor preaches in his church, he's preaching to those people because he knows those people and he's trying to care for those souls. So if you don't have someone who actually knows you and you're being shepherded by leaders, then I think you're in trouble, right? What a lot of people do is they do the YouTube pastor thing where they kind of have snippets over here and over here and over here. The problem with that is you are your own authority. You're only going to be as smart as the questions you ask. You're not going to have somebody say, well, you're not asking these questions. Let me teach you in a systematic way over the long term. Yeah, that's my point. Yeah, last question. What are my thoughts on going to a church where there's not a lot of community or people your age there? I think there's a lot of freedom in whichever church you choose to join, right? So I think join a healthy church. I think your preference matters. it's not at gunpoint, you must join, right? Okay, checks all the boxes, I gotta, I hate this bride, but I guess I gotta go, that's, yeah. So please exercise your Christian freedom and join somewhere where you can joyfully be there, right? And if that means that it's important to you how to have somebody else your age there, go for it. I will say that perhaps you being there as the person in that demographic, God could use to draw and revitalize that demographic in that church. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe you're not the person for that. I think you're free to decide. Yeah. I need to shut it down. God, would you please bless and keep us as we leave here? Help us to have this belonging, long-term joy through lasting submission. In Jesus' name, amen.